Mère Olesquière, tu honores. Zende la croix de Dekedes et Didier. Come into this haven of rest, says the Spirit of grace. Come into this place, all ye that are laden and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, says the Spirit of the Lord. For as I've given you rest in your new nature, I desire that the Comforter bring forth a continual rest in your life, in all things, not just the present, but in things to come, says the Spirit of grace. So rest in me. Let my love be your guide. Let my love be your strength and your default. Fall back into my strength, says the Spirit of grace. You'll find a strength and a peace that passes all understanding. Your natural mind will not be able to figure out why the peace is so strong. But give way to that. Don't give thought, but give way. Give way to that strength, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Just continue to minister with me. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a little bit. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and others Elijah or Elias, and others Jeremiah the prophet, or one of the prophets. In other words, there was a level of belief in reincarnation, which is not truth, but they were believing that there was, that Jesus was the reincarnation of one of the prophets or some other great prophet. But he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? So that's the question for us today. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he somebody that you hear us talking about week to week in this church? Are you living your life through someone else? Candy said this morning in her exhortation, do we love him and do we know him sincerely? It's not just through somebody else's testimony to us, but who do you say that I am? And that's what he's asking us this morning. And that only comes through a place of fellowship. And I believe that fellowship is continually introduced in here to the point that I'm hoping. Homer often says, come with me or come with us on this journey. And if there's anything that we desire to do, it's to entice you in a godly manner to say, come with us. Be able to say, I know him and this is who he is. Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we today, we know that. We know that through his word, through his scripture, and through the born-again nature. But for them, then it was a revelation. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Peter must have felt incredibly great about his revelation. It's like, U11, do you see who got the gold star? If you have any other questions about who he is or the kingdom or whatever, you can probably come see me, since I'm the one with all the great revelation. And I understand, even before we say anything else, they were not yet born again. Through some of the things I might say, I understand that. But still, we see a parallel that takes place so oftentimes in the church and in our life. If we're not in a place where we're understanding what Jesus really taught here, of how important it is for self-denial or the crucifying of the flesh to the point where it doesn't want to preserve itself against what God is asking us to do. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Of course, the Holy Spirit had to do that. Peter felt great about his revelation, but then Jesus said this in verse 18, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," some churches and some major churches or denominations in the earth believe that they build that and say that they think that Jesus says that upon you, Peter, upon this rock, you're the rock, I'll build my church. The church was not built on Peter. The church was built on Peter's revelation that Jesus was the Christ. And that everything that we know, everything in the church, everything that we have dominion over is through one man, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is where we're at in walking forward. When Jesus said the gates of hell will not, gates are supposed to protect citadels or cities or regions back then. Now, we're not screaming into the atmosphere, we're not screaming at all, but our confessions and our decrees concerning the outpouring of revival are against spiritual darkness that has been over this region and over America and over the planet for years. And it's said, because there has been no sustainable outpourings, they belong to me. But they don't belong. The harvest belongs to God. And the gates of hell will not be able to continue to abate and hold back. I'm telling you, the great and notable miracles are here among us. I don't thank God for the testimonies of those who have gone before us and are in heaven, but I'm telling you, we're more determined today than we've ever been. Hallelujah. We're more determined today that the gates of hell will not hold back Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thank you, Jesus. The rock is that Jesus is the Son of God. And everything that he is to us and in us and through us is that revelation. Jesus, Father, you didn't hold anything from us, and you didn't withhold Jesus from us. And if he did it, we're going to do it also. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I just cannot wait. I try to envision you coming in here and saying, "Pastor, it had happened last service. I'm bringing my friend." Hallelujah. Because we have a friend. And we're going to get the bread from our friend who says, "Yes, I want you to have it." Hallelujah. Keep praying the mysteries. Keep praying in tongues. Let it be a continual default in your life. To the place that you just realize, I've been doing this for a long time throughout the day, and I didn't even realize that I was doing it. We can't get this message over to you strong enough. Matthew 16, but watch this. Matthew 16:19, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be what? Loosed in heaven. Actually, the Greek or the original language says whatsoever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Here in Matthew 16, he is literally talking about binding and loosing spiritual darkness and binding ourselves in truth to the Word of God. In Matthew 18, it's a little different. That's not so much the binding and loosing of principalities. And we won't get over into that. That's a totally different subject. But that's binding and loosing and trying to recover a brother from walking astray or getting into an offense. But here Jesus is actually telling us, whatever you as a church, whatever you as an ecclesia, the word ecclesia is a governmental term, as a deciding group, that's Jesus used the word ecclesia for the word church. And it was really that word was not even a spiritual term. It was a governmental term. And it was a group of people inside a city that would get together and governmentally decide what would be allowed or disallowed in their city limits or over their region. And so Jesus uses this, and he uses us these terms as us understanding, getting across to us that it's up to us. It's not up to him. Listen, when you leave this planet, your authority leaves with you. It leaves with you. Nobody in heaven has authority over this planet. No, none of our loved ones that have gone. The authority rests on us. Even Jesus, his governmental authority, he has authority, but it's through his body. We become his flesh. We become his blood. We become him living out in the earth. So somebody said, well, whatever we bind or whatever we loose, well, if it's bound or loosed, why doesn't it just happen? Why does sickness and disaster and all these kinds of things that we're standing against, why do we have to because we're the authority. We're the ones that have to stand up against it. Jesus is left. He's at the right hand of the Father. If it's not spoken through us, it doesn't get done. Thank you. I think I will. The Amplified gives it a little bit of clarification. I will give you, this is what the Amplified says, it's a little bit more of the description of the Greek. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, whatever, can you say whatever?
Whatever?
Whatever you bind, and it says declare to be improper or unlawful. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's improper as far as I'm concerned. I don't like what's happened. I don't like what's happened recently. As far as I'm concerned, it's improper. It's unlawful. Listen, until we get to a part where stuff makes us mad, and I'm not talking about mad at God because he's not the one, but unless we get to the part where he said we're drawing a line, we're fighting, I don't want to say like hell, we're fighting with all the strength of heaven to go forward, and certain things are just unacceptable. Declared to be improper, unlawful on earth, what we must, the Greek says, whatever you declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, whatever you declare unlawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. So if these things, again, are unlawful, that's not God's will. It's heaven's will that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands are born again. It's up to us to continue to speak words of life and continue to speak against what seems like contradictions. It's only when we're pressing against this thing and saying what truth is that we prevail and see our breakthroughs. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can I get an amen? Can I buy an amen? Hallelujah. You're doing good. Yes, thanks, Dad. Matthew 16:20 says this, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." And from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Okay, here's Mr. Revelation. He's about to speak. Here's the guy that just previously, within moments maybe, shared, and Jesus said, "Peter, you've got a revelation from the Father. Evidently, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you." And then Peter, immediately after he says this, because what's not working in Peter is what Jesus begins to describe to us should be working in us, and that we seek after to have working in us. And if we have this working in us, we won't be subject to the mindset that Peter was it's about me and it's about self-preservation. Then Peter took him in verse 22 and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking the Lord? And saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It shall not be unto thee." I don't know how demonstrative he was. I had a professor in school. He said, really, if you look at this, it was like Peter. We don't have it in Scripture, but so I don't know. He was saying it was like Peter was actually to the point of cursing. He was so upset about this. And he was saying, "Lord, there's no way that this is going to, I'm telling you, this is not going to happen to you. You're not going to lay down your life. This is not going to happen." Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Maybe that's where that professor got that from. Maybe there was enough Greek in there to say that he actually began to swear a little bit. He began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee." In other words, don't think like this. Don't let these thoughts be. Don't be thinking these things. "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter probably had no doubt that it was his thoughts that was thinking this. Or he may have even thought, "I've got another revelation. I need to help Jesus with revelation knowledge. He said I received a revelation, so here's another revelation. This is not God's will for your life. Be it far from you." Even if he didn't think that, he at least thought, "These are my thoughts. I'm thinking this." This is Peter thinking this when he thought, he must have thought, "I love him." He must have thought this was thoughts of compassion. I need to wake him up. He's not thinking correctly. Peter obviously thought that those were his thoughts. Listen, this is why it's so important for us in all things in life to stay in his presence and to know over every situation, what is your compassion? What's your love? Obviously, Jesus is about to pay the price for all of us for redemption. Nothing was going to stop that. Peter thought that the best thing was for him to be able to steer him in the right direction. this is where it's so important for us to continually pray in the Spirit and spend time with the Holy Ghost, is that when we're ministering to people or for people, the best thing that we can do for them is to pray. But then out of, especially with those who are, now this is opposite in the direction of where Jesus was going, especially for those who are in a position where only God can straighten out their matters or change them. Listen, Gary received something the Lord said to him years ago, and I'm not going to get this exactly right, but the Lord said, human compassion, when it's substituted for godly compassion, is as deadly as poison. In other words, we've got to know what God says about the situation and how to minister to people. We cannot be enablers. Come on. I'm going to look this way. Some of you parents have been enablers. So I took up the offering first, because I knew. Don't be enablers to your children. Love them, but share the truth with them. And make sure that you don't pacify their weaknesses by saying, okay, that's okay to be that way. It's okay to hurt with them, but don't say, this is where we're at, because we got to go together. Hallelujah. How often, now this is a sobering question. Peter was not yet born again, I know that. But here's the thing. This still works in the church as well, because even though we've been born again, we still have to exercise dominion over our thoughts. Peter didn't know that he had spoken. He thought, this is Peter thinking. I'm thinking, like, I've got to tell Jesus this. He thought it was his own thoughts. But Jesus did not mix words with him. He turns immediately and says to him, he doesn't even talk to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Some of the other gospels says he actually turned his back on him and in demonstration said, get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, if there's anything that I don't want to be, I don't want to be a puppet with my mouth. How often the body of Christ, not just privately, but, well, that'd be more difficult, but publicly says things before they've contemplated them, and they think, this is my compassion, this is my love, and it may not be a direct devil, but sometimes it could. Because if we give direction to people and people take that direction and they think it's from the Lord and they get mixed up and they get into things and they get in a mess, it's why it's so important to think before we speak. Especially when somebody, I'm not talking about if you're playing and having a good time and it's one of those trivial times, but when people are asking you questions, or you feel like, I've got some godly advice to give somebody. I've seen them, and I think I can just really kind of straighten them out on where they're going. Hallelujah. Peter thought he was going to straighten out Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, you thought you were thinking your thoughts. You don't know that you have been commandeered. Something has come and just absolutely taken your thoughts, and you never really knew. Well, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled. Exactly. That's why we have dominion over those things. That's why we can take the time to say, Jesus, what is your thoughts before I speak? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The mindset of Jesus goes right into sharing why Peter spoke this, and this is still, as I said, being born again does not automatically destroy the possibilities of this mindset. It gives you a place, it really what it does. Being born again gives you an ability, a place of dominion in your spirit to say, I can rule over this. I can flush this out of me. I can live in a place where I'm dead to the flesh, alive in the spirit, and my desire is to know him, follow him. And out of that place, we live in a place where we can speak the mind of Christ. Verse 16:24 says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me," this is us, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And he's not talking about losing it as in giving up on life or not having ambition, but he's talking about us continually coming to a place where we're laying us down and saying, "Jesus, what is your will? Your will first, your kingdom come, your will be done first in my life. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Well, he knows my heart, but yes, it's according to our works as well, the things that we do. "For verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory." Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at something we've looked at before, but let's in passing. It's only a life that's lived out of this place where we're putting him first and denying self-preservation. Do we're able to think like him on a continual basis and say, "Lord, what thoughts I'm thinking, Lord, these are not my thoughts, but they're yours," in continuation. And when I speak, I'm speaking out of the mind of Christ. Paul understood this, and he understood that how important it was to keep that pristine place of putting our minds in a place where Christ is able to dominate our thoughts. And so that when we're speaking to people, or where we're speaking about our lives publicly, or speaking concerning glorifying Christ, that we're speaking with his thoughts. Philippians 2 verse 1 says this, "If there be any consolation," he's speaking to the church at Philippi, "any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you." That word, it's one word there, "let this mind be in you." It's the word phroneo. It means to make an association with the mind that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have to set our affections. Candy brought that verse up. He that keeps his mind on the Lord, he will keep him in perfect peace. And what Paul says here, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ," he's saying here, continually make this association was with Christ. Christ was telling his disciples, if you're going to gain your life, if you're going to live the life of life, which there's the life in Christ, there's the life that's in you, which is the light of life. And it's the light of life which gives us the will and the desire to live and to go forward. If we're going to do that, he's saying you must lay your life down. It's the exact opposite. The more you die to self, the more you live in him, and the more joy and peace comes into your life. Hallelujah. He says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ," verse 6, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, the King James does okay, but it gets a little bit sketchy here, because it sounds like when it says, "who being in the form of God," here's a man who is consisting. He's God in the flesh, but he lives out his entire life not doing any works out of his godship or his deity, but he humbles himself and becomes a man and restrains. I don't know how that works. I don't know how he did that, but somehow he had a restraint in himself. I'm going to live my whole life as one of you. God's in there, but it's really man. It's really man living out his life as a living example. But he knows he's God. He has that revelation. He knows that man part of him knows he's God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, it sounds like that he thought, even though I know I'm God, I'm not robbing him, I'm not robbing God for me thinking that. But again, listen to the Greek here. It says, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think, or he did not think, this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. In other words, he's saying, when it says here, when Paul is saying he did not believe, or, and I'm paraphrasing, that he had robbed or was robbing God, it's not saying that he thought that he was robbing God, but he believed that what he had been asked to do as deity and becoming a servant, it was not robbing him. It had not robbed him, because he humbled himself and said, Father, whatever you ask me to do, you're asking me to come to this planet, save humanity by giving my life, leaving the opulence of heaven, coming to this earth. And it's saying in this, and I remember when Pastor Dave used to say that, it wasn't that he thought he was robbing God. It was that he believed he was not being robbed. Boy, is there a better example than that? Never a better example where he's laying down his life and saying, this isn't robbery. You're not asking more of me than what your heart is, what my heart is. Verse 7 says, but made him no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death. Even the preposition, even the death of the cross. Listen, we'll never become a martyr. I don't know if anybody in this room will ever be a martyr, but we'll never become a martyr if every day we're not dying. Even the death of the cross. The ultimate was even the death of the cross. But he became obedient unto death, meaning he was in a continual place of yielding himself and saying, Lord, the very thing that he taught the disciples when he said, you must lay your life down, was the very thing that he lived on a continual basis. Amen. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, now the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Every knee shall bow. Cancer, you must bow. Heart disease, you must bow. Well, Pastor, what's the record? This is the record. I'm holding up the word of God. The record is, by his stripes, we are healed. The record is, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The record is, you will speak with new tongues. You'll cast out devils. Hallelujah. And Immokalee is saved. That's the record. Paul said this of himself. You don't have to turn there. I am crucified with Christ. Wave at me, all of you crucified people. You say, well, I don't know. Yeah, it's you. Come on now. Identify. Hallelujah. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I know you're waving through the camera. I see you. I live. Paul said, nevertheless, I'm crucified with Christ. This was his identification. This is who I am as Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul. This is who Paul believed himself to be. He came to that place where he continued to lay his life down. He was able to write to the Philippians and say, let this mind be in you. The reason why he could say that was he was not a hypocrite. As Candy said, when he looked at Christ and said, I love you, it was pure, affectionate love. It was not done secondhand. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 16. Paul is trying to get across. Chapter 6, 7 and 8 are really so much of the crux of the understanding what we were, the process of death, dying to the old man, becoming new. And there's no way to even touch that. Those are seminars. But Paul is speaking here, and before he gets into chapter 7 and identifies that old man, and he's part of it, is here in chapter 6 as well. But before he gets there, he's instructing the church, and he says in verse 16, he says, know ye not to that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. In other words, whoever you are obeying or following, that's really who you are. Hallelujah. I hope, help me, Jesus. I pray that when all of you stand before the Lord, that I have done my job to, one, edify you and make you feel that you're incredibly loved by God. But also that I instruct you in a place where that so much of the church believes that they're in a position with God that they're not. I pray that you coming to this church, that you're not hearing a message week after week and then involved. Is everybody listening, please? That you're not involved in killer sins. And I'm saying this because I love you. And I'm also saying it to protect myself, because I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say, what did you teach? I love every single one of you in here. I love all of you out there. I want every one of you. I want to see you all in heaven. And we're going together. But please continue to come here. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that this applies to, continue to come here. But please do not be participating in fornication, adultery, and believing that you can do those things and continue to walk with Christ. The worst part about anything is this. Please don't hear me wrong on this. Continue to, and maybe there's nobody here maybe this is just a warning for the future or for anyone. The the worst part about ever doing something on a continual basis, I'm not talking about a one and then something happens and you say, Lord, forgive me, I'll never, ever, ever do that again. You're okay. But when people continue to hear the word and continue to participate, there's something called the searing of the conscience. And when that happens, it's possible that people, and this is what's going to happen to so much of the New Testament church that Paul prophesied that they will apostatize, they can actually walk out of Christ and they don't even know that they walked out. And they think they're okay. And then what happens is the word describes that they receive a reprobate mind. And that is beyond all things the most dangerous. Because a reprobate mind is not a mind, as Pastor Dave used to say, that couldn't be forgiven. He would still always take you back. But the problem is you don't want back. You think you're all right continuing to do the things. Repent often, get in the blood, and don't do things that you shouldn't be doing. Amen. And go to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that all right? I mean, is everybody still? Praise God. I'm trying to protect myself more than anybody else. Thank you, Jesus. Paul said this, but thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Excuse me. And Paul says this, I speak after the manner of men. Whenever he's talking about I speak after the manner of men, he also uses that kind of term over in Second Corinthians. But anyway, when he's talking about I speak as a man or I speak as a man, he's saying I'm speaking kind of in human terms. And over there, he was talking, saying I speak foolishly. So here he says this. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded, he's taking them back, and he's saying because of the infirmity of your flesh, because of your fighting sin. Now, there's a change taking place in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But he's telling them, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, once when you were not born again, when you yielded your members unto iniquity, one iniquity just gave way to another iniquity. In other words, if you lied, you kept lying. If you were, you know, a cheater, you kept cheating. It was the default of the flesh to keep going in that direction. But he says this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, let me help you now know that you've been changed, and if you'll give way to the new part of you, it will continue to produce life unto life unto life. The default of the new man is this. He says, as you've yielded your members, servants of uncleanliness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Hallelujah. In other words, do the opposite of what you used to do. In other words, sin was as easy as falling off a log then. Now, if you follow the dictates of the new nature, if you follow that inward place, then the default to that place is righteousness, holiness before God. Do that which is natural to the new man. Verse 20 says, and when you were of the servants of sin, you were free from the righteousness. From righteousness, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end unto everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more. One, you don't have to close, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this. This is who you are. This is who we are in Christ. Galatians 5:22, here's our fruit. Here's you, the church. This is you. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But we have what? We have become this, those that have crucified the flesh. We're part of the end time army. You're God's SEAL team. Hallelujah. You're the one that God has called for these last days. Joel's army. Hallelujah. Let's just stand together, worship the Lord. I want us to go out of here today with a thought of that we've been called to do something that generations before the past have not accomplished, but we're going to get this accomplished. We're not going to say as much of the church is, oh, be it far from us to do these things, to deny self, because God created me to live my life. No, He wants you to have the best in life, but He created you to give your life back to Him, not just in born again, but in your walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you right now. Take us in, Harry. Just let us worship for just a few moments. We glorify you, Jesus. Yield your members, yield yourself, yield your spirit, your soul to Him. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.
Worship. There's something about your name,
Jesus.
There's something about your name. There's something about your name that makes me cry, oh.
One hurts, we all hurt, as the word says. We're a family. I'd like us to close a service by coming forward as a family and just gathering here. And I'd like for Shiny and the family to come up. I want us to just pray over them. Could you guys come up first, the family? Just come up here and stand right here. You guys can face me. Just face me. Just come on up, family. Let's just come up. You moms, come around here and just love on these girls. Stand here with them. Worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We worship you. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your love saturate them, Jesus. Please be in prayer for another one coming. Your wife's going to stand right beside you. Jesus, we worship you, Jesus. Jesus, your peace, Lord. Jesus. Those of you that are watching this morning and with us, continue to pray for this family and our church, and we love you all. Praise you, Jesus. What do you want to do? We'll be praying here tonight at 6. Hallelujah. And just continue to pray. You don't have to rush out. Got a really wonderful service next Sunday. A dear friend that none of you have met, most anybody here has met, but many of you have given to his ministry, Hans Zanstra and his lovely wife will be here, and they'll be sharing. They're the African, the minister that goes to Africa, and he's about to go down there and live for a year. And he's going to come here and share. We're going to have a wonderful time. So please be here with us next Sunday for sure. Hallelujah. We love you all. Blessings to all of you. We love this family so much. Amen. God bless you.